Psalms 119, we know, is the longest chapter in Scripture, and we are certainly not flying through it at any quick pace here, but there's a lot here. Now, Psalms 119, we do not know for sure who wrote it, but we do know a couple things. One is that the writer of Psalms 119 has a deep, heartfelt passion for the Lord Jesus, for the Lord God. I guess not Jesus is yet to take place. For the Father. And he is obviously, as we go through the psalm, we come to realize, obviously going through a great deal of pain and difficulty. And again, I realize that most of us here, we probably can't identify with that at all. We don't know what it's like to have trials or tribulations in our lives, to go through testing. But if you are one of those that are in that situation and you have known or you know testing and trials, then Psalms 119 is something that you can take comfort in, and it should be something that is real for you. And in this psalm, the writer first and throughout speaks about the trials, speaks about the situation he's in to some degree, but he keeps referring back to the comfort and the reality of God's sovereign word, and the fact that in that word he is finding comfort and direction. And that is something that we should be looking at, not just for this person and this individual, but to realize that this is here in the Bible because that is instructed for us. So many of us go through trials and tribulations, and while we have the Spirit to comfort us, we do not know the Word, and so we oftentimes don't have the direction. We don't know what God is asking of us. We don't even know the nature of God because we've not come to the point where we have learned to recognize Him and to know His ways, as we find in Scripture. Now, picking it up in verse 81, the writer continues, and he begins and says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after the law. All thy commandments are faithful. Thy persecute me wrongfully, help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimonies of thy mouth." Going back to verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." Now, the salvation that the writer is speaking of here is not the sin redemption salvation as in the context that we use it today. The writer here has in mind rather the salvation from that painful situation or the trial that he finds himself in here. And so, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation." The writer here is waiting to be redeemed from that situation. And he's saying, my soul fainteth. Now, he is making reference to the fact that he is feeling very weak here. Perhaps we can go even to the extent of saying that he has the attitude of being at the end of his rope. Yet, in this passage it says, "But I hope in thy word." So he was still going to stand in faith upon the word. But as I mentioned earlier, it's important that we know the word of God so that it can be any comfort to us. You know, we always say, "Yes, I got a faith in God's word." What is it? "Well, I don't really know because, you know, I don't read the Bible." You know, it's important to know what the Word of God says, to, as the Bible says, hide it away in our heart, that it might be a comfort to us. You know, we are so blessed in this country, we got Bibles running out our ears. I mean, how many of us, if we went around the house and counted how many Bibles, I mean, I probably have a dozen just in my house alone, not even counting, you know, my office. And so it's easy to go, "I just, you know, grab my Bible." And you know what? I'm guilty as charged here, okay? I love my Thompson Chain Reference Bible because I can find anything in it. So it's easy for me not to hide these things away in my heart. You know, God forbid we ever get into a situation where they take all of our Bibles away. You know, we may be the most biblically illiterate country on earth because we don't know. So we need to be hiding things in our heart so that when we are in these situations that we have a knowledge of the Word, a faith in the Word, in which to trust in. And so he's saying, "But even through this, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I'm going to hope in thy Word." And he goes on in 82, "Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when will thou comfort me? Anyone who's ever gone through a trial in their lives know that God is so slow in answering, isn't he? Now, I'm not trying to be flippant, and I'm not trying to be rude or harsh to God, but truth be told, it always seems that way, doesn't it? God always moves a whole lot slower than we do. Now, whose timing is correct? Is God slow? No. It's us. We're fast. We are people of little patience. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you will come to know that everything God does is wrapped up in patience. There has to be patience involved. But when we go through these times where it seems like God is slow to answer and slow to come around to deal with our situation, it is usually our tendency to feel that after a while that God's not listening, or perhaps even worse, that he doesn't care. Now, I recall when John the Baptist was in prison. Do you remember? He was the man who had hearkened the coming of of the Messiah. And then as Jesus entered the scene, his disciples went and joined up with Jesus Christ with John's blessing. John is saying, man, I'm not even, worthy of tying this man's shoelaces. And it wasn't long after that John made some remark the king's or Herod's illegitimate marriage, and he was then thrown into prison. And the days passed, and perhaps the weeks passed. And I would imagine that John the Baptist was sitting in that jail cell, and he knew the word, so he didn't have to have some scriptures with him there. And I imagine he started to think back and about all the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, about his rule and his reign and the power that would come with that reign and the miracles that would be occurring. And about the fact that he would overthrow governments. All these kind of things that's concerning the prophecy. And he just assumed, I am sure, that Jesus anytime would be coming there to rescue him. Coming in, a white stallion, swords, flaming swords drawn, coming in to rescue John. But it didn't happen, did it? And the days passed. And pretty soon John sent a message to Jesus asking, are you the one? Because I would imagine John was wondering about that time. If you are the one, if you are the Messiah, then why am I sitting in jail? And it's so easy for all of us to go, if Jesus Christ is God, if Jehovah God is the one and only God, and he loves me, then why am I sick? Why am I having marriage difficulties? Why do I not have the corporate exec job that I think that I'd like to have and that I deserve? And why does my car never start? All these things. It's easy to look at that situation and go, where is God now? Where is God now? And I'm sure John had that same situation. And Jesus sent a message back to John pointing out his miracles to assure John that despite appearances and despite everything that he was going through, all was still under control. You ever have God kind of whisper that in your ear when you're going through a trial? I got everything under control. It doesn't look like it. I got everything under control. Then how can you explain, Tim, I got everything under control? I would imagine that Daniel sitting in that jail cell for 12 years, was it? 15 years, something like that? I imagine he thought the same thing. I imagine he had more than one day where it was like, where are you, God? If you love me, why? How can you leave me in here? And we all go through these situations, but yet God is still in control. But we need to know the Word of God. We need to know Him experientially. We need to know Him through His Word to be able to have anything at all to stand on. Because it is those times that our faith will be tested. Verse 83 says, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Now, what is he talking about here? A bottle in the smoke. Has nothing to do with bongs, guys. I know you. You guys. Bottle in the smoke. Now, I understand it's something that bottles at that time were flasks, but they were made out of animal skins, leathers, you wouldn't want to leave them in a smoky area because they would absorb the taste, the odor of the smoke. You know how your clothes will do that when you're around smoke? That kind of thing. And so his reference here is the fact that this smoke would have a destructive effect upon the wineskins, upon their bottles of the time. And the writer here was feeling that what he was going through was adversely affecting him and his worthiness to the kingdom. Now, some of us, we can go through difficulties and situations, and it's in those situations that we can start to feel like, I am no longer useful to God, and you know what? I'm ruined. I never will be useful to God, ever again. But I really, when you get in those situations, I encourage you, seek counsel, seek prayer, look around. Pick up Mike McIntosh's book out of the bookstore. See, God loves to take those who think they have nothing to offer Him and absolutely use them for His glory. Now, I'm not saying there won't be battle scars. John Duncan, for those of you that know him, that's been out here several times, was a terrible drug user, drug abuser. And his body will never be the same. I mean, he suffers a lot, even to this day, because of the drug use. He never says nothing, not to you guys. I hear about it when I'm with him just one-on-one. I hear about it. And when special care needs to be taken for his health situations when he's out here. But he never lets that be known. But he's greatly used by God. How important is he to us? I mean, even in this church, here we are 2,000 miles away from him, and yet he's a man that has come to be very valuable in this ministry, and we love him, and his teachings are wonderful, and we get him out here every chance we get. His wife has MS. She's confined to a wheelchair and has been for many years. So not only is his health problems bad, he's got to be trying to pick her up and move her around. It's hard. The last time he was out here, he said this is it, that he won't be able to come out anymore because she needs 24-hour care. And it's hard for him to leave. Hard times. I think about him a lot and I pray for him and I think, wonder what that's like. How many times must he think, you know, God, if you loved me, why can't this stop? Why can't this come to an end? Now, this guy here was saying, I have become like a bottle in the smoke. I couldn't possibly be used by God. Even so, even though he had this concern, he says, yet do I not forget thy statutes. He still would not move away from God and would not move away from his word. Guys, it is always the times of testing that we're going to find out what we're made out of. You know, the old saying, you never know what kind of tea you have until you add hot water. You know? Let me ask you a question at this point tonight. Do you ever ponder upon the thought, what would it take to get me to move away from God? Do you have a price tonight? We've asked this question, or at least similar to it, as we've been going through Psalms 119. What's your price? What would it take? I've seen people that I believe to be absolute rocks move away from God. They were offered the price, and they took it. It happens. What would it take tonight? Do you have a price? Because those trials and tribulations are the times that you're going to be tempted. He goes on and says, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? How many are the days of thy servant? That's a good question. And that's a question that all of us need to ask ourselves. How many days do we have? How many more days do all of you have? You know, no one knows, do we? And we don't like to think about it very much, do we? It's like, well, we all want to believe we're going to live long, healthy lives. You know, going to live to be like 95. We'll be jogging the day before, you know. We'll be out like in a mountain bike race, out 95 years old, because we'll be healthy and strong, you know. And then that night we'll just slowly, painlessly slip away in our sleep. Right? Don't we all kind of believe that? Or like to convince ourselves that? I mean, none of us go, yeah, I'm going to get hit by a bus and I'm going to smash and I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to be splattered all over the front of a bus, or they're going to have to cut me out of the jaws of life out of my car, but it'll be too late, you know, or I'm going to have a slow, slow cancer death, you know, or you know, none of us believe that, do we? But you know what? People die like that all the time, don't they? And we're not special. I just know that I'm going to have some long, slow, painful, eking out death. I just know it's coming. I hate fall. Did I ever tell you guys that? I hate fall and I hate winter. I love spring. This is the best time of the year. I'm in my prime here. I just love spring. No. Why do I hate fall? Because fall's like the coming death. You know? It's worse than winter. I wish that it would just be 90 and the next day, whoosh, snow. You know, like 3 feet. You know, I don't know it's coming. I don't see it coming. No, fall's like, it's getting cold. Everything's dying and turning brown, and you're going to be cold for the next 6 months. No. You know, just get it over with. But that's why I just know it'll be slow death. How many are the days of thy servant? Guys, truth be told, it goes fast, don't it? It really does go fast. I cannot believe it. And not only does it go fast, but it goes faster and faster. It really does. The older you get, the faster it passes. Time is short. Not only is today the day of salvation, as the Bible says, today's the day of service. If you want to do anything for God, better light that fire under your feet and get moving, because you know what? Time is running out. If not for this world, certainly for all of us that are here. You want to do something, do it now. I always like, well, I'm going to wait, you know, I'm going to wait till, you know, the kids graduate from high school. Or I'm going to wait till I have kids. I'm going to wait till the kid gets out of grade school, you know. I'm going to wait till I get this promotion. I'm going to wait till I retire. I'm going to wait till I'm dead. Oops, waited too long. Yeah, which is usually the case. How many are the days of thy servants? The question is, how long, God? How long do we have? How long do we have to go through the trial that we might be in right now? It's very important, guys, to understand that where our failing is in the times of trial is that we fail to understand that God's plans and God's dealings with us as individuals are woven together with the plans for the whole kingdom, for many, many others. When we become a born-again Christian, we become part of a family of God, and God uses us, and He uses us all within this wonderful matrix, if I can use that word, wonderful little matrix, all this fit together, all this wonderful little plan that God has for everybody. Everything you go through affects others within the body of Christ, even outside the body of Christ. Perhaps it is your very death that will cause someone to be born again. And you don't think God would do that? Let you, a born-again Christian, die so someone else could become a born-again Christian? I hope He does that. I mean, I want to go out and see. I have left very explicit instructions, and I'm not joking, to my wife. If it can be done, it'd be really hard out here in the sticks. But I'm a donor, body part donor. When I die, they can take anything they want. Take it all. Take my eyes. You know, take my heart. Take anything you want. I said one stipulation: make sure whoever gets it understands that I gave it to them, so that they could have another chance. A few more hours or days to receive Jesus Christ. That's why I did that. And just think, wouldn't that be really, really cool to run into someone in heaven who lived long enough because you gave them the heart that they became born again and that they're there? That's the way to stick it to the devil on the way out the door. Don't you love it? I mean, just one last final kick to the groin, it'd be great. I want that. That's good. So I said, take anything you want. Just make sure they understand that. But guys, see, the problem is we lose our perspective. We like to believe that we're other-centered, but in the times of trial, in times we go through difficulties, we become very self-centered, and our view is very limited to us solely. And we need to realize that God is dealing with the whole story at once, with many different participants in mind all at one time. That's what it means to be used by God. We say that, don't we? Oh, God, use me. And then when He does, it's like, whoa! Not like that! And we start to stipulate how God uses us. He says in verse 85, "The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after the law." So he says those who are seeking to bring down this writer, they're setting traps for him. Okay, interesting too. It says not according to the law, which seems to insinuate that these who are giving him a bad time were quote unquote religious folk. I don't know if that comes as a shock to you, but sometimes the worst persecution we can go through, believer, disciple, it's from the religious. Sorry to say that. Verse 86, "All thy commandments are faithful." Can you say that tonight? All thy commandments are faithful. Every single one of them. "They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me." Now, I love this because, you know, whenever we pray, we like to pray with these big oratory speeches, don't we? You know, we want to pray in King James and we want to go on and carry on. That's not reality, is it? Let me ask you a question. If you're drowning, you know, you fell in the river and the current's carrying you away, you know, and there's a fisherman on the bank, are you going to be going, "Excuse me, sir? I was wondering if you would mind disrobing and getting wet by jumping in to pull me out, that my life would be saved because, see, I'm being swept away in the current and you are there." You don't really have a conversation. You know, what do? You scream as loud as you can, "Help! Help!" That's what you do. You scream. And look at this. It's just, "Help me!" That's a good prayer. By the way, that's a prayer that God very well understands. And it works in any language, you know. "Help me." It's a good prayer. Verse 87, "They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts." Now I want you to notice the words here, "almost, but." How many of us can harken back to a "almost but" situation in our lives, huh? Maybe many of them, huh? How many times do we look back and go, "Whew, I went through this thing, you know, and boy, you know, this really came upon me, and I almost, but God. Almost, but God." And I think all of us, sometime in our life, will go through a situation and almost but in our lives. And during these trials, guys, we're going to find out where our heart really is. If you look at this, the writer, even through this situation, did not reject the counsel of the word. He still remained standing firmly on God's word. And in those trials and in the temptations as we went through, as we said earlier, at that point, you're really going to find out what you're made of. It's the ultimate test. Will you walk away? Because let me tell you something. If you're expecting God to give you easy street for your whole life so that you'll remain His buddy, you better think again. I've shared it before and I'll share it again. The Bible says, "I want you hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth." And God is going to allow you to go through those situations. If you have a price, He will allow the temptation. If you have a breaking point where you're willing to walk away from Him, He will allow that to occur. Because you see, God's not going to carry you on easy street so that you'll stay with Him. Christianity is not the easy street. If you're not a believer here tonight, do not be fooled. I'm not going to con you. It's not the easy road. It is the blessed road. It is the peace road. It is the rest road. It is the eternal road, but it's not the easy road. And you say, "Well, I don't know if I'm up to it." No, see, that's not the key. The key is not whether you're up to it. It's whether you will allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, whether you will allow Him. Remember, the key here is "I will." I will allow. You don't have to be big and spiritually buff to make it. You only have to be willing. God will take care of the rest. But the price will be offered if you have a price. Satan is always going to endeavor in the times that you are down to break you in this area. And as I said, God's going to allow that testing. And we know, many of you were here as we went through the book of Job. I mean, man, has anybody been through what Job's been through? I don't think so. And Job went through that. And God never let him, never denied him, never let him down. Even with Job, there was a line of trial that God would not let Satan cross. And that was, at this point, was to kill him. I cannot guarantee you that God will not allow that. I mean, if it's life and death, would you deny your Lord? As I said, I think last week, I hope I wouldn't. I've never been in that situation. What's the price? They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep thy testimony of thy mouth. Now, quicken means to make alive. So make me alive after thy loving kindness. Again, the writer had felt that he had reached the breaking point, and in doing so, he called out to God for life. He knew that just as we all will come to know that that line of protection, salvation, and rest is just beyond our own strength and ability to stand. How far will God allow such things to occur in our life? I can tell you, okay? I can tell you roughly, anyway. One step beyond your ability to stand. Yep. He's going to take you there. And when you reach the end of yourself, wherever that might be, and I am amazed at how far some people go. I'd be on my face busted. I'm just not that physically and emotionally strong to go through how tough some of you guys are as far as hanging in there for sin, you know? Boy, I mean, it's amazing. You just keep taking the punches that the world has to offer and the blows, and you just like, and you stand up and you go, I like it! I like it! You know? And I'm like, give in, man! Give in! You know? And I just want to take the towel and throw it in the ring for you. So it'll be over. But when you finally give up, one step beyond that, that's how far he'll take you. Because there'll come a time where you just have enough energy to say, help. Help me, Lord. And he comes to the rescue. Quicken me. Make me alive after thy loving kindness, so I shall keep the testimonies of thy mouth. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This is a very important verse. This is an underlinable. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, I want you to notice that great word there, forever. Forever. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that his word is forever? That means whatever was written by the Apostle John, whatever was written by Moses, Abraham, whatever was written, it still applies to today. Forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So for the writer here, ultimately there would be no moving him. Now many of us know here in our brain that God's word is sure and it's unchangeable. But yet we test it regularly, don't we? It's like, it's amazing because I don't know if I ever shared this with you before, but I heat my house with a wood stove. Two different cats have discovered how hot that wood stove gets. Because, you know, they kind of get bored, it's winter, and they start looking for some place in the house they've never been. Hey, how about on the top of the stove? And you hear just this quick squeal. And let me tell you something. They don't stay up there very long, do they? And then down, and then it's licking the paws because they're all burned, you know? Now, I would think I had a pretty dumb cat if he did that again. And if he started doing that on a regular basis, I'd be thinking, something's wrong with this cat's head. But both cats, both times, never, ever did that a second time. Now, human beings, we're not quite that smart, are we? No. We're supposed to be, you know, the superior species, but, you know, I'm amazed. We do things over and over again. We get our paws burnt, and isn't for long, it's like, yeah, but I think I didn't land quite right. I think, let me see if I'll try that again, you know? And as a pastor, I'm like, ah, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, there we go, back up on the stove again. We test God's Word on a regular basis to see, is He truly all-knowing? Is He truly everywhere at once? Is He truly the same yesterday, today, and forever? What have you found out so far? Yeah? Is He everywhere? Is He all-knowing? Is His Word still for you? I haven't found any loopholes. No loopholes. We test it, though. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Guys, it's very important to realize this truth. God's Word is permanent. No one is outside of its field of influence, its effect, and its truth. It's for all of us. Verse 90, Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Has established the earth, and it abideth. 10 times in the book of Genesis, we read, and God said. It's interesting because you can look back on them now. Every one of those things that God said, they're still in effect today. God said, let there be light. When God spoke, it's forever. All are still in effect. God's forever. Verse 91, they continued this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Still speaking of the earth and the fact that it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. In Mark 4, verse 41, Jesus had just calmed the storm. And the disciples said something really incredible. They said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That was a legitimate question. What manner of man is this? Of course they obey him. They've always obeyed him. They obeyed him from the beginning and they obey him today. One of the ways, guys, that we know that the Lord's Word is forever and His words are true is the laws of nature. They're still in the place. Here it says, they continueth this day according to thine ordinances. I mean, and we take them all for granted. I mean, you pick up a big rock, you know, and you hold it out there. You let go. You don't expect it to float away, do you? No, it just drops. Why? Gravity. Gravity. And we know the gravity is true. It's always been. The earth turning. Plants giving oxygen. Sucking in carbon dioxide. I mean, this all just keeps rotating. And God did this. And it continues on. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. It was the Word of God, guys, that kept the writer of Psalms 119 standing. It was the Word of God that kept this writer from losing his mind. In a time of testing and trials, perspective is gone, emotions are high, and it's like, you know what? It's just out of control, it's over, I'm a dead man, Romans 8:28 out the window, you know, it's just forget about it. But the writer knew the Word of God. And he stood on that Word and said, the Word of God was true then. It has always been true. I'm going to believe it true in my life and for today. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me, or thou hast made me alive. It was God's word, the writer says, that made him alive here. And the writer was vowing in this verse also to never forget them. It was those precepts, those words of God that gave him that day-to-day life. Many of us have eternal life because we're born again, but we don't know what the Lord wants of us. We don't know His Word. And so we don't have that day-to-day life. You know what I'm talking about? That you get up in the morning and you know what God wants. When you get up in the morning, do you know what God wants from you? Or do you just get up and just kind of just drift through the day and figure, well, if He wants something, He'll hit me upside the head? I think it's important to know what God wants. Seeking His Spirit, seeking His Word. Who is this God anyway? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know His nature? Do you know what He's asked of you? Do you know what He's promised for you? See, that's that day-to-day life. The writer knew that. And if we know the Word of God also, and we make it a part of us, we hold on to that Scripture, we can, and each time that we face trial or persecution, turn to that Word of God for comfort, for strength, and many times even for understanding of why we're going through that situation. Now, we don't always understand. But many times we don't understand simply because we do not know His Word. Verse 94, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. I have sought thy precepts. He began verse 94 by saying something very important. I am thine, save me. I belong to you. This is a crucial understanding for your walk in Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. Now, if you have, let's just say a dog. You got this pet dog. And the dog goes and lives sometimes down the road with somebody else. And that guy's feeding him and he's eating that food and he's going hunting with that guy. You know, he's like, wait, whoa. That's my dog. That would not be a real good dog, would it? What would you do to that dog? Probably chain him up, huh? Starting to sound familiar? Yeah. You need to realize that as a child of God, you belong to Him. You belong to Him. Everything you have, everything that you are, everything you'll be, everything you'll ever do, is all God, all the way. That's what it means to be a believer, you see. And you say, that didn't sound like a very good deal. Oh, let me tell you. You don't know how good of a deal that is. Because God's stuff is so much better than my stuff. You know what I'm saying? I got rid of my stuff. My stuff was all beat up and cheap. You know, it was like plastic 70s stuff. It was bad. God's got all this cool handmade, you know, like brass and nice wood stuff. It's good stuff. His stuff's a lot better. So I figure I can live with my junky stuff all out my life, or I can borrow God's really cool stuff and have it until I'm dead. And let's see, I got to leave the junky plastic 70s stuff anyway. I think I'll just use God's stuff. It's all on loan. So God gives us a spouse on loan. He gives us kids on loan. A house. Cars. Money, jobs, they're all on loan. Because you belong to Him. You belong to Him. The writer understood that, and it's so important that we do also. Now, in that, God does not just give us ultimate or have ultimate control, but there is also ultimate protection. Back to the dog story. You know, wild animal's charging my dog, and I'm standing there with a shotgun. The animal's dead, you know? For my dog, that would be squirrels, but she's old. So,
But you know, you have to, you do that, you protect. Its ultimate ownership is also ultimate protection. And for the writer here, no matter how much he stumbled, no matter how much he fell short, ultimately his heart sought God's direction and he obeyed God. God knows that. I am thine, save me. I belong to you, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me. Now, I'm not trying to make you paranoid tonight, guys, but the wicked is waiting for you. I don't know if you know that. The writer here understood those dangers. And by understanding those dangers, he also was always ready and on guard. And what does that mean? He was ready on guard because he was meditating on the promises of God. That prayer and fasting in preparation for the coming enemy. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Many of us feel that God is a terrible taskmaster. You know, he owns me, controls me, and he's making me do all this stuff. And you know what? You can sin. Go ahead. God's not going to stop you, you know. Well, a little premarital sex? Rock and roll. Go out and use some drugs, get drunk. Have at it. You're free. You're free. Because, see, we can walk away. There's no dog chain on us. You have to decide, do you belong to him or do you not? For me, I have chosen to give up my freedom for the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns me. All that I do, I try to do for him, that he might be glorified. Because I belong to him. So when I keep my time, if it belongs to him, God. And once again, we kind of live with some sort of illusion that we're going to hide out, you know? I don't know if you guys know this or not. God sees in the dark. He does. He sees everything. I'll just turn off the light, dear. God will never see, you know? No, no. He sees. He knows everything. Parents, when your child does something that hurts them, that's a very painful thing to watch, isn't it? If they're old enough to be in control of their life and they're out and hurting themselves and destroying their lives, that's a very painful thing to watch. Now I want you to imagine God, who not only sees all that you see, but he sees into his or her heart. He sees every thought, everything you don't see. And then multiply that by billions. It's a very patient God we have. Why doesn't he just wipe it all out? Because he loves us enough to wait one more day, calling, encouraging, seeking for us to come to him. Because see, when the game's over and he folds up the board, it's done. It's done. It's over. Game over. I think it's very important for us to realize the brevity of life. It is like a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. And in belonging to God, what now will you do? Let me tell you something. God is in control tonight. He really is. Even if you don't feel him tonight, and even if you, it's quiet, it seems like it's been so long. One day you will look back upon this night and you will say, you know what? He was in control. I think back at the times that I thought I was alone. And then some things have occurred that perhaps gave me a different view or some more knowledge about this. That time had come to light, and I looked back and went, oh, God, you were messing with me the whole time, weren't you? Yeah. I want to find out that a whole lot, you know. I've come to the point in my life that every moment, every time I even get delayed, you know, anything, I always want to look up ahead, like, why, is there an accident up there, God? You know, because I believe that He's got that much control over every move I make. He loves us that much. As we close tonight, guys, seek your heart. Do you believe that God is in control? And then second question I leave you with is, have you given Him control? Do you know what He wants? It's all here. It's all here in His Word. He longs to tell you. And then He says He gives us His Spirit to teach us all things. We learn His Word, and the Spirit makes it a reality, gives us clarity of understanding in our mind and our heart. If you're going through a difficult time tonight, He hasn't dropped the ball. Now, you might have dropped the ball, but He hasn't dropped the ball. And He still loves you. He's still merciful and gracious. He's still there. One of the best verses in the Bible says, He is faithful. Even